In my Wellington days, one of the best things that happened in the annual cycle of events in the parish year was the month we set aside for Christian-Jewish dialogue with the local progressive Jewish synagogue up the road. My opposite number, Rabbi Michael Abraham, had a story to tell about the early days of his ministry. He was stationed with the American Army in Europe, and he expected to get on very well with the French. After all, he thought they were our wartime allies and we were their liberators. But in his experience, they were xenophobes, suspicious even of the people in the next door village. The Germans he was predisposed to dislike for obvious reasons. But one day, while motoring through Germany, his Jeep broke down and the local Germans went out of their way to fix his vehicle and get it back on the road. They were friendly and helpful and refused all offers of payment for their services. C.H. Dodd, the great scripture scholar, once defined the function of a parable as, quote, to leave the mind in sufficient doubt about its present application so as to tease it into active thought. On hearing the oh-so-familiar story of the Good Samaritan, we almost always lock on to the helpers and start to think, what would I do when confounded with an assault victim sprawled in an alleyway? But this story could more usefully stir the imagination if we were to put ourselves in the place of the injured victim lying in a ditch. It is the racial tension underlying this tale that gives it its force. The world turns upside down when half-breeds who have betrayed everything our nation stands for turn out to be the ones who are there for us in our hour of need. Why can't our enemies oblige us by living down to our expectations, as they so often do, to our secret emotional satisfaction? What an uncomfortable place we are left in when the prejudice, the people we most despise and whom we are prejudiced against, succour us. It undermines any parochial understanding of God that presumes God's interest is limited to me and my family and my nation and my church. And it exposes deep-seated hatreds between individuals, races and nations that have become an accepted way of life. We live in a time when Jesus has been firmly located in his Jewish background, and that is to our great advantage. But in a number of ways, he stood out in startling contrast to the teachers of his day. The 613 precepts of the law, which we heard Moses commending to the people this morning, recommended that enemies should be treated with respect and fairness. But Judaism has always taken the view that believers should take practical steps to protect themselves against attack by their enemies and should, if necessary, deal with them very firmly indeed. Jesus had the audacity to tell people not to repay evil for evil, to forego the pursuit of retribution, and to do good to those who hated them. They were to become vitally interested in their enemies as people who in some mysterious way had a key that unlocks the human well-being of each one of us. There was a time when I used to read with close attention the relationship columns of our newspapers. One of the best advice givers was a man called Neil Rosenthal, and I particularly remember some good advice he gave to the recently divorced or to those whose intimate relationships had failed in situations of some tribulation. When the dust has settled after your marriage breakup, he counselled, when the passage of time has done some of its healing work, write three letters that you will never send. In the first, pour out all the hurt and anger and sorrow that you feel your former spouse has caused you. Put the letter at the bottom of the drawer. Then write a letter in which you candidly admit all the things you did that hindered the marriage, undermined the relationship, and caused confusion and hurt to your spouse. Then, in the third letter, write down all the things that you are grateful to your partner for, all the good things that they brought into your life, the ways in which they have changed you for the better, and all the wise learnings that have come to you from those years of marriage. Avoid all sarcasm or irony in the letter. Let magnanimity and graciousness be the predominant tone. I wonder if you've ever taken a look at the service for the ministry of healing in the New Zealand prayer book. I'm struck by the words that are used in the prayer of anointing. I anoint you with this holy oil. Receive Christ's forgiveness and healing. The power of the Saviour who suffered for you flow through your mind and body, lifting you to peace and inward strength. These words have implications to do with the power of festering resentments and hatreds that undermine our health. We're told that the Samaritan bandaged the injured traveller's wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He then lifted him onto his own mount, carried him to the inn and looked after him. All of us would like, I imagine, to leave this service this morning feeling, in the words of Charles Wesley's famous hymn, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. But the key to that is in the forgiving that we are able to do of the people that hurt us. At that moment, it's as though our former enemy is pouring oil on our wounds and is carrying us to a place of restoration. We don't have to be divorced to be making ourselves ill with anger and resentment. In our litigious society, we take offence easily and go to great lengths to settle old scores. However, the corrosive power of bitterness, resentment, contempt, and hatred has entered our life. We have a life-giving choice about what to do about it. In one of the most fascinating documentaries I've seen in some years on the rise of the electronic church in America, the life of the vivacious Tammy Faye Backer was front and centre. In it, she recalled the coup d'etat by which Pastor Jerry Falwell, remember him, the man who debated against David Lange at the Oxford Union debate, of whom David Lange said, "I can smell the uranium on your breath," under the guise of helping her scandal-plagued televangelist husband, Jim Backer, seized control of their Christian broadcasting network and then fired them. In the years that followed, she said, "I came to understand that my furious feelings weren't going to hurt Jerry Falwell in the slightest, but they were going to hurt me unless I could drop the burden of them, and I have." Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.